The book of Jonah is our scripture this morning, Jonah chapter 1. It seemed to me when I was a boy that my parents always had a way of finding out what I did wrong. Seemed like I could never get away with anything. Maybe you've had that experience with your parents also. So it is oftentimes with believers in God. God has a way of uncovering our sin. He has a way of finding out what we're doing that is wrong. And so did he with the prophet Jonah, who was fleeing from his presence. Jonah was trying to get away from God, disregarding God's command and God's mission, but the Lord would not let Jonah get away. The scripture tells us very graphically in verse 4 of our chapter that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah, you recall, had found conveniently a vessel to take him to a far distant port, the port of Tarshish, completely at the opposite end of the Mediterranean from where he was supposed to be. He got on the ship. The ship started on its journey, and the Lord sent a violent storm to the sea. There's no question but what God saw Jonah as he was going. You know, you cannot go anywhere but what the Lord sees you. No doubt Jonah, if he had faced it honestly, knew that that was true. But I suppose he was hoping that somehow he could hide from God. You remember the psalmist, the 139th psalm says, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. He said, you know my down sittings and my uprisings, and you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a thought that's hidden from you. He says, Lord, you're everywhere. It is one of the great passages of the Bible on the omnipresence and omniscience of God. The psalmist says, I can't go anywhere but what you're there and what you see me. In Sunday school, when I was a child, they used to sing, He sees all I do, He hears all I say. My God is writing all the time. Frankly, it used to scare me sometimes when I thought about it. There just wasn't a thing I could do but what God saw it, and there wasn't a place that I could go but what God would know where I was. He sees all I do, and He hears all I say. God was looking down from heaven, and He saw His backslidden, runaway prophet fleeing on that ship. No backslider escapes the notice of God. In a large congregation, someone might drift from the Lord and slip away from a Sunday school class and not attend much anymore, and it might escape the notice of human beings. We hope it wouldn't, but it might. But it doesn't escape the notice of the Lord. And if there are folk who drift away from God, drift away from this congregation, and are out of fellowship with the Lord, God sees it. And He makes note of it. And He tries to bring them back. Thank the Lord for that. Now, this is a rather expressive phrase that's used here. The Lord, you could render it like this. The Lord hurled out a great wind upon the sea. He saw Jonah down in that boat, and the Lord just took in His fist the winds which He controls by His sovereign power, and He threw them at Jonah. We're reminded of the fact that God chastens people who are out of fellowship with Him. He brings into their lives tempestuous storms in order to drive them back to Him. If you are truly a Christian and you backslide and get out of fellowship with God, God is going to chastise you. Now, there's a great misunderstanding about this particular doctrine because there are some who feel that you can be saved, and then after you have been saved, you can be lost again. And then, of course, you have to be re-saved. Well, the Bible teaches us very plainly that eternal life is just that. It is eternal. It is a free gift. It is by grace. It is sealed by the work of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit, and we're saved forever. But the Bible also teaches that as a saved person, I may get out of fellowship with God. I believe Jonah was a saved person in the Old Testament sense of that term. But at this juncture, he was out of fellowship with God. And God took the winds in his fist and he threw them at Jonah to chastise him. You recall the 32nd Psalm, perhaps, which is a penitential psalm, wherein the psalmist mourns over and confesses his sins against the Lord. It is a psalm of David, and well might David have written such a psalm, for he certainly sinned against God. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, when I did not confess my sins, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long." Now notice verse 4, Psalm 32. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." The heavy hand of God upon the writer of this psalm. David had sinned. You recall the awful sin that he committed, and it was compounded by other sins which followed that. And God chastened David. And this is a wee description of it. I mean, it capsulizes a lot of suffering in just a few words. "Your hand was heavy upon me." Let me tell you something. When we as believers depart God's way, and when we lose our fellowship with Him, and when we turn our back upon Him, His hand is going to be heavy upon us. And I know that all over the city of Toledo at this very hour are people who are truly born again, who, upon whose life God's hand is very heavy. He is causing catastrophes and storms and problems innumerable in their lives because they are out of fellowship with God. And then the psalmist declares that he's going to confess his sins. And then down in verse 6 he says, "Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you." This phrase, or similar phrases, used several times in the Old Testament. The waters are going to rise. The floods are going to come. Well, that happened to Jonah. That's for sure. Lots of floods came into his life and lots of water. And the psalmist says, if I confess my sin and chasten myself and do not continue to walk out of fellowship with the Lord, then these calamities and these floods that God would otherwise send will not come upon me. Could it be that there's someone in the auditorium this morning who is running from God? God is pursuing you in His love, in His grace, in His mercy. You are His child. He gave His Son to die for you. But in your bitterness and your blindness and your self-will, you are running and running and running from the Lord. God will chasten you if He has not already done so, because the Scripture says in Hebrews 12, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And if you are truly His child, He does not want you to continue to run from Him. He wants you to come back to Him. And so He will send upon the sea of your life mighty storms in order to draw you back to Himself. He did so with Jonah. While the storm was raging, a prayer meeting was begun. The Bible tells us that the sailors each cried to his own God. It's amazing how prayerful unsaved people can become in times of crisis. They wouldn't think of going to a prayer meeting normally. But when their life is in danger, or the life of their loved one, or some catastrophe has fallen upon them, then they want to get in touch with God. And they want God to do something quickly. They haven't paid any attention to God for years, possibly. We saw in the film Wednesday night, the girl who prayed and God did not answer her prayer, she thought. And she was all mad at God, and the woman who was counseling her rightly said, well, you can't expect to neglect God year after year after year, and all of a sudden you can just come to God and say, Lord, I want this and I want that. God's not going to hear you. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just as simple as that. And these wicked men, who no doubt were foul-mouthed and foul-hearted, as most sailors were in those days, all of a sudden got a bit of religion and they started a prayer meeting. But there was one fellow absent from the prayer meeting. His name was Jonah. He was down in the hold of the ship asleep. I have seen some people sleep through prayer meeting and other services on occasion. But I would think it would be difficult to sleep through this kind of a prayer meeting. But Jonah did. He was emotionally and physically exhausted. He went into a deep sleep, is the phrase used in verse 5. His backsliding had drawn from him all of his energy. You know, when you're walking out of fellowship with God, there is a mental and emotional and physical drain of energy. That, by the way, is found in the 32nd Psalm 2 that we were just looking at. It talks about his groaning. He says, my strength was sapped. When you are walking in disobedience to God, over a period of time, it can sap your energy and your strength. There is an emotional drain. And that, no doubt, is what happened to Jonah. And he was exhausted. And he fell into a deep sleep. And a question was asked by the captain who aroused him. How can you sleep? What a probing question coming from the mouth of a godless heathen to the ears and heart of a prophet of Jehovah. What a rebuke to the backslidden prophet. How can you sleep? It was a rebuke to his lack of spiritual alertness. Sleep in the Bible often is a picture of spiritual lethargy. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, awake out of sleep or out of your slumber, for it is time, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. Awake up! Oh, what a probing question it is. Christian, it is asked of you this morning, and you, and you, and you, and all of us. How can we sleep while this world is going down in hell? How can we sleep when our friends are without Jesus? How can we go on in our lethargic, careless Christian ways while our loved ones and friends are perishing in the storms of life? Oh, how many of God's people are just drowsing their way through this wicked world. And all about them, men and women are perishing without God. And they are living a ho-hum existence. They are yawning their way through life while people are doomed and damned around them. It is a good question. How can you sleep in the midst of this terror and this awful judgment and these terrible calamities? You're a prophet of God. Your soul should be stirred. Your mouth should be filled with messages from the Lord. And there you are sleeping. God help us, friends. We ought to sing anew and afresh. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive thy work, O Lord, and send refreshing showers. The blessing will be, the glory will be all thine own, and the blessing will be ours. So many Christians asleep, so many churches asleep, all around us, people lost and dying, whole communities and multiplied thousands of people without the Lord, and we're just playing church. How can you sleep, he said. It was a rebuke to the careless living of Jonah at this point. How can you sleep? You ought to be praying. Verse 4 says that every man cried to his own God. Verse 5. Here are these heathen men praying, and there you are sleeping. One of the marks of spiritual lethargy is a lack of prayer, a lack of personal prayer, a lack of corporate prayer. It's easy to talk about prayer. It's not easy to pray. We can read books on prayer and not pray. We can hear sermons about prayer and not pray. We can memorize scripture verses about prayer and not pray. And one of the marks of a backslidden, cold believer that is out of fellowship with God is a lack of prayer. Remember what Samuel said, the great prophet of old? God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Prayerlessness, friends, is sin. I said prayerlessness is sin. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? How many times have you prayed this past week? How much time have you spent in the presence of the Lord, talking to the God of this universe and your Heavenly Father in prayer? Well, obviously, Jonah couldn't pray. He was in no position to pray because he was running from the Lord. He was not in fellowship with God. He did not have any line to heaven. A backslider cannot talk very well to God when he's running from God. Jonah couldn't pray. His heart was cold. He didn't want to pray. And he couldn't pray, because sin had interfered with his fellowship with the Lord. And so it might be in your heart this morning. What a rebuke. How can you sleep? A rebuke to his lack of spiritual alertness. A rebuke to his prayerlessness. There was a rebuke to his lack of testimony for God. They said, let's cast lots, verse 7, to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Here was a prophet who should have been telling them about the true and living God. He should have been exhorting them to trust the true and living God. He should have been doing as Paul did in another storm-tossed ship described in the book of Acts. He said, the angel of the God of whom I serve has stood by me, and you just trust the Lord and all will be saved. But Jonah couldn't deliver messages like that because he was out of fellowship with God. You know, you can't witness to your friends and neighbors about Christ if you are out of fellowship with the Lord. Somehow the words die upon your lips. Somehow you cannot seem to talk to others about the Lord because you are out of fellowship with Him yourself. Jonah's testimony was not good at this point. Now, he had relayed to them, we're told, that he was running from God. But he had not been able to give a positive witness and testimony for God. It may be that some of you, because of habits that are persisted in, thoughts and attitudes in your heart and life are not able to be an effective witness in your place of business or employment. You dare not speak for God because every time you speak, your heart is condemned. You're not living right. You're not doing right. Your home life is not right. Your speech and language perhaps is not what it ought to be. You have habits that are not pleasing to God. And so you are not an effective witness for the Lord. What a rebuke it was. How can you sleep while a storm rages and people's lives are in jeopardy, a whole ship full of people? The Bible tells us here that God discovered Jonah's rebellion in a somewhat strange way, strange to us at least. The sailors cast lots, we're told in verse 7. And the lot fell on Jonah. Now, this was a common way in the heathen world of determining decisions. It was also used by God's ancient people Israel on occasion and in line with proper and approved practice to determine the will of God. We read a number of times in the Old Testament about lots being cast. The word actually for lot, the Hebrew word, is a word for a small pebble or a little piece of stone, goral. And what they do is they put several stones in a container. They'd have one white stone and a number of black stones, or maybe they'd have two or three white stones. They'd mix them up. And they'd rattle it around, and then they'd throw out one stone. Well, if it was a white stone, the answer was yes. And if it was a black stone, the answer was no. And this is the way they determine things. There were other ways to do it, but this was one way. Now, we today do not determine the will of God by the casting of lots or by some such haphazard process. We determine the will of God by the study of God's Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Some people talk about putting out a fleece. That's the same idea in another place in the Old Testament. I'm going to put out a fleece. I don't believe we ought to put out fleeces today. We don't need any fleeces today to find the will of God. We just need to read the Bible and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. These Old Testament methods of finding the will of God, we must remember, were used prior to the completion of the Bible and prior to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer. It was a different dispensation and a different time. But they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And some embarrassing questions were asked. What do you do? Wow. What do? I preach. I am a backslidden preacher. That's what I am, Jonah said. I cannot think of anyone whose heart would be heavier than a backslidden preacher. That's what Jonah was. I'm a backslidden preacher. I've lost touch with God. I'm out of fellowship with God. Is it possible for preachers to backslide? Yes, it is. And preachers fall into sin? Yes, they can. And preachers lose their touch with God? Yes, they can. A friend of mine who's a leader in our fellowship was driving across the western part of our country a number of years ago. He stopped in a little food store to pick up some food for his family who were traveling with him. He got the food together and was bringing it to the counter. He checked out. He looked up. And to his astonishment, he saw across the counter, operating the cash register, a man who had been pastor of one of our largest churches. He'd been the chairman of the board of one of our schools for many years. He had fallen into sin and run from God and had vanished from the face of the earth, it seemed, because no one knew where he was. But my friend looked up and looked right into the face of this gentleman working in this obscure store in a far place in the western United States. He had fallen. He was one of the best preachers I ever heard. He was a great leader. But he fell. Not too long ago, he passed away. Is it possible for preachers to do that? Yes, it is. What do you do? I'm a backslidden missionary. Missionaries backslide? Yes. I've met a few of them. Can they get out of touch with God? Yes. People who've walked close to the Lord and been in fellowship? Yes, they can. Jonah did it. Where do you come from? Wow, it's getting kind of uncomfortable. Where do I come from? I come from standing in the presence of the Lord as a prophet of Jehovah. I come from the presence of God. But look at where I am now, in the hold of a ship on my way to Tarshish. People who've read the Bible and prayed and served God can lose touch with the Lord and drift away. We've had them do it from this church. There are people in the city of Toledo at this very hour who once were active in the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Some of them were deacons. Some of them were held other positions of responsibility. Some of them do not even go to church now. Where did they come from? They came from standing in the presence of the Lord, but they lost touch with God. And they slid down and down and down. What is your country and from what people are you? Well, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I belong to God's people, chosen by the Lord and placed by sovereign power in that land which they occupy. I am part of God's people. Well, if you're part of God's people, Jonah, what are you doing with this crowd? Foul-mouthed, wicked sailors. Sailors, by and large, the world over, are notorious for their wickedness. Now, I know there may be exceptions to that, but I've been around a few of them. Brother, they can make the ear blue in a hurry. They know more curse words than most people have forgotten or ever learned. Wicked, foul people. Jonah, you're from the people of God, and what are you doing traveling in this company of heathen? Well, he was there because he sinned. He was out of fellowship with God. There's some folk, maybe in this auditorium and certainly in this city, who are running with the wrong crowd. You are running with the wrong crowd. You used to fellowship with God's people and you loved the Bible and you loved prayer meeting. But you love other things now. And finally, the question, what have you done? Verse 10. My, what a grilling this was. How probing it must have been as the Holy Spirit struck the heart of Jonah with these questions. What have you done? I'm running from God. I sinned. That's what I've done. Could it be that here in this vast throng this morning are some people who would have to answer these questions in a similar way? I used to serve God, and I loved God, and I had a real desire for God's work, but I've lost it somewhere. I've drifted down and down and down. And so you'd have to say, I'm coming back to you, God. I couldn't make it go. With all my worldly boasting and wealth-deceiving show, I found the broad way narrow. The swift pace ended slow. I'm coming back to you, God. I couldn't make it go. The Bible tells us that God allowed this backslider to experience a terrible recompense for his sin. He brought other people into calamity and trouble because of his sin. Verse 8 says, "Why tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us?" Verse 12, Jonah said, "I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Friends, we do not sin in solitude. The backslidden believer will draw other people with him or her. The backslidden believer will contaminate and hurt the lives of others by his sin. You get a person or a family that's discontent and their hearts grow cold, they lose touch with God, they'll affect another family with whom they're friends. And that family will infect another family. That's just the way it happens. And the first thing you know, you can have several families in shipwreck upon the sea of life because somebody got out of fellowship with God. Jonah said, there's only one thing you can do, and that's pick me up and throw me in the raging sea. Well, of course, they didn't want to do that, naturally. They tried their best to avoid it, but to no avail. And the scripture says they finally threw Jonah overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. It is a picture of another man who was sacrificed to a raging sea. In the loneliness and darkness of Calvary, the waves of God's anger flowed over his soul. And he went into that awful, roaring sea of judgment in order that others might have peace and calm. Later, as we shall see, as Jonah was a picture of Christ in his resurrection, so he is a faint picture, at least, of Christ in his death here. The tempestuous sea grew calm because someone was sacrificed. One man for the life of others. There was a time almost 2,000 years ago when one man gave his life for the life of others. And he stepped into the raging sea of God's wrath in order that it might become calm for you and me. And if we will receive him and trust him and believe upon him, that one whose name is Jesus, we will have peace. We'll be enjoying peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed for a moment as we pray.